Hi, this is Pastor Woods, and it's the day after Halloween, or 2 days after Halloween. Anyhow, I want to talk today about something that most of us do. We make excuses, and that's all they are most of the time, just excuses. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, from the New Living Translation, it says, "The man replied, 'It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it.' Then the Lord asked the woman, 'What have you done?' She said, 'The serpent deceived me,' she replied. 'That's why I ate it.'" In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." You know, ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned in the Garden of Eden, they tried to make excuses instead of confessing their sin to God. Man has tried to make excuses for his sinful behavior. One of the biggest excuses is, "I'm a good person. I don't need to repent because I'm already as good or better than most people who call themselves Christians." Well, let me warn you. God's not going to hold your life up to compare it with somebody else. God is going to hold your life up to compare it with what He expects. And so you're not being judged for somebody else's sins. They're not being judged for your sins. You have to face the music for how you lived. Most people are so ignorant about spiritual things, they believe living a good, reasonably moral life will get them to heaven. They've convinced themselves that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." A good life won't get you to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ will. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes." Maybe you worry like a lot of people do. "I will have to give up too much of the things I enjoy if I become a Christian." Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" What if you hold on to, what you hold on to here is going to wear out, it's going to rust, it's going to break, it's going to get old, it's going to get stolen. What will it amount to 100 years from now? Your soul is eternal and you will still exist 100 years from now. I hear people say, "Well, I don't want to be a Christian because I'm afraid of what others will think." What a snare the devil uses. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." You know, the parental or peer pressure has sent many people to hell. I know when I was growing up, my dad was not a Christian, and he didn't want me to be a Christian. He didn't want me to be a preacher above all. And he did everything he could to try to put pressure on me to break me away from my commitments to God. But I was so committed to God, I didn't allow him to break me in my relationship with the Lord. Finally, Dad apologized to me after I was in college. He said he had tried to break my will, tried to get me away from God, but because I was strong enough to resist him, he too prayed and asked God to be his Savior. You know, it's a trick of the enemy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Don't worry about what people think. It's God that holds your eternal destination. He's the one that's going to make the final decision on if you're in heaven or in hell. You know, and then I talked to a lady at the store just a couple minutes ago. I asked her, "Are you going to be in church tomorrow?" And she used the excuse, "I just don't have time." Excuses, excuses. Luke chapter 14, verses 18 through 20 tells about a man who was having a great marriage feast for his son, and he invited all kinds of friends to come. It said, but they all began making excuses. One said, "I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. At night? Did they have headlights? Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. You know, usually if you got a new bride, you want to show her off. She must have been an ugly thing. I don't know. Busyness is such a hard taskmaster. We've time for what we want to do. The fourth excuse that I want to hit is there are too many hypocrites in the church. Oh, I hear that one every once in a while. Oh, I say, well, there's always room for one more. This has always seemed hokey to me because people shop in the grocery stores where there are hypocrites that are not intending to pay for the groceries they picked up. They're shoplifting them. People attend sports events when some folks didn't buy a ticket. They just snuck in. They were hypocrites. People attend colleges and universities where people cheat on their studies, but that doesn't mean that you don't go and get your degree because somebody else was cheating. Hypocrites don't curtail our other activities, and that's just an excuse. Everyone will give an account of himself. Romans 14:12 says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Think about it. If a hypocrite is standing between you and God, he must be closer to God than you are. Besides, if you don't like hypocrites here, why do you plan to spend eternity with them in hell? Jesus used a funny illustration in Matthew 7:5. He says, don't worry about the beam that's in your neighbor's eye. Take care of the mote that's in your own first. Don't worry about a big log. Take care of the speck. Don't try to judge people. Another one is, I'm waiting for a feeling. You know, the heart, not the head, is where we accept Christ as our Savior. Romans 10:10 says, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. One thing, people say, well, there's one thing that I just can't get over. I can't resolve that if I'm going to be a Christian. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. This was the rich young ruler that came to him. He said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. If you remember the story, it was too big a thing for this young ruler to do, and he turned and walked away and never did accept Christ as his Savior. Number 6 is, I can't hold out. I'm afraid I'll fail in my Christian walk. God is there to support you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You don't have to worry. God's going to help you live for him if you make that kind of commitment to him. And then, I have plenty of time. I'm going to enjoy sin now and get saved later, so I won't miss out on any of the fun. Well, people like that say, well, tomorrow I'll get saved. Proverbs 27:1 says, don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what that day will bring. How do you know you got tomorrow? You better do it now. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There's an interesting story in Acts chapter 24. It says that Paul was being put on trial, and he was told to witness people, and there was one magistrate that came to hear Paul. His name was Felix, and Paul told him all about the things that he had done, how he committed adultery and all these different sins, and he said, Jesus Christ can forgive you if you want to be forgiven. And Felix said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Come back at a more convenient time. You know, the most convenient time would have been for him to accept Christ right then. We have no record that he ever did. Or I hear the one, I'm special. The rules really don't always apply to me because God and I have a special relationship. We have an understanding, so he doesn't hold me to the same standards that he expects from others. We often demonstrate this attitude. Listen, There will be no special provisions or privileges on Judgment Day. I heard about a man with a very unique excuse. He bought a brand new Mercedes and drove out on the interstate. It was a convertible. The top was down. Boy, it felt good that day. The breeze was blowing through his hair. He decided he would open it up and see what it could do. The needle hit 80 miles an hour, then 90, then 100, then 110, up to 120, even 130. And then all of a sudden, he looked up in his rearview mirror, and there was that flashing red and blue light behind him that everybody dreads. He told himself, well, I can outrun him. He can't catch this Mercedes. He got it up to 150 miles per hour, but the lights were still behind him. He thought, I'm going to be in big trouble if I don't pull over. So he pulled over. The police officer came up to him, took his license without saying a word, examined it, looked at the car and said, Mister, I've been working all night and this is my last pullover and I'm exhausted. I don't feel like filling out more paperwork, so I'm going to make you an offer. If you can give me an excuse for driving the way you were driving that I've never heard in my 27-year career, I'll let you go. Well, the man thought fast and said, well, officer, last week my wife ran off with a police officer, and I was afraid that it was you trying to give her back. Well, the officer said, have a nice night. You know, in a little more serious vein, Jack took a long look at his speedometer before slowing down. 73 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. Fourth time in as many months that, you know, he had been arrested for going too fast. How could a guy get caught so often? When his car had slowed to 10 miles an hour, Jack pulled over, but only partially. Let the cop worry about the potential traffic hazard, he thought. Maybe some other car will tweak his backside with a mirror. The cop was stepping out of his car, his big ticket pad in his hand. Bob. Bob from church. Oh, no. Jack sunk farther into his trench coat. This was worse than the coming ticket. A Christian cop catching a guy from his own church. A guy who happened to be a little anxious to get home after a long day at the office. A guy he was about to play golf with tomorrow. Jumping out of the car, he approached the man he saw every Sunday, a man that he had never seen in uniform before. Hi, Bob. Fancy meeting you like this. Hello, Jack. No smile. Guess you caught me red-handed in a rush to see my wife and kids. Yeah, I guess. Bob seemed uncertain. Good. I've seen some long days at office lately. I'm afraid I bent the rules a bit. Just this once, Jack kicked at a pebble on the pavement. Diane said something about roast beef and potatoes tonight. Know what I mean? I know what you mean. I also know that you have a reputation in our precinct. Ouch. This wasn't going in the right direction. Time to change tactics. What did you clock me at, Bob? 71. Would you sit back in your car, please, Jack? Now, wait a minute here, Bob. I checked as soon as I saw you. I was barely nudging 65. The lie seemed to come easier with every ticket. Please, Jack, in the car. Flustered, Jack hunched himself through the still open door. Slamming it shut, he stared at the dashboard. He was in no rush to open the window. The minutes ticked by. Bob scribbled away on the pad. Why hadn't he asked for the driver's license? Whatever the reason, it would be a month of Sundays before Jack ever sat near this cop again. A tap on the door jerked his head to the left. There was Bob. A folded paper in his hand. Jack rolled the window a mere 2 inches, just enough room for Bob to pass him the slip. Thanks, Jack couldn't quite keep the sneer out of his voice. Bob returned to his car without a word. Jack watched his retreat in the mirror. Jack unfolded the sheet of paper How much was this one going to cost? Wait a minute, what is this? Some kind of joke? Certainly not a ticket. Jack began to read, "Dear Jack, once upon a time I had a daughter. She was 6 when killed by a car. You guessed it, a speeding driver. A fine and 3 months in jail, and the man was free. Free to hug his daughters, all 3 of them. I only had one, and I'm going to have to wait till heaven before I can hug her again. 1,000 times I've tried to forgive that man. 1,000 times I thought I had. Maybe I did, but I need to do it again, even now. Pray for me and be careful. My son is all I have left. Signed, Bob." Jack twisted around in time to see Bob's car pull away and head down the road. Jack watched until it disappeared. He sat there a full 15 minutes. Later, he too pulled away and drove slowly home, praying for forgiveness and hugging a surprised wife and kids when he got home. It's easy to excuse ourselves for breaking the rules and pretend rules don't apply to us. A lot of people do the very same thing in their Christian walk, but God doesn't have a sliding standard for his people, and he expects all of us to walk in obedience to him. Finally, we excuse ourselves from witnessing as we should. Ezekiel 3:18 in the New Living Translation says, "If I warn the wicked, saying, 'You are under the penalty of death,' but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths." Actually, the wording, I think, is less comfortable in King James Version. It says, "When I say unto the wicked, 'Thou shalt surely die,' and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked man from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." You know, that scripture has always scared me. When I was in high school, there was an exchange student that sat next to me. He was from Thailand, and his name was Victor Yeah. And he kept asking me, "Bill, why don't you take me to Sunday school? Why don't you take me to church?" He was a Buddhist. He said, "I'd like to learn more about the God you serve." And I always made excuses because our Sunday school teacher was not a good teacher. It would be an embarrassment to bring somebody there. Used to make us close our eyes and think about, you know, God and the blessings, and spend a whole hour that way was embarrassing. And so I didn't want to take Victor for that reason, and I would put him off and say, "Victor, I'll take you some other time, but, you know, right now, let's just wait." Well, I put him off all during the school year. That summer, while I was out working in a wheat harvest out on the ranch, I was driving the truck. I had radio on, and the news came that this young man drowned in a local swimming pool in Walla Walla. His name was Victor Yao. Oh, my God, what did I do? I had an opportunity to win Victor to the Lord, but I did not take it. And I could make excuses. It was a Sunday school teacher. But the fact is, I'm going to face Victor someday when he stands at judgment. He'll say, "Why didn't you tell me, Bill? I've got blood on my hands." I got to thinking about another man, Mr. Britton. I was pastoring in Grand Coulee, just a young pastor, and I'd made friends with Mr. Britton. He got very, very sick, and I wanted to win him to the Lord. I went to his house. His wife said, "No, I can't let you in. He's sick today." And I let her chase me off a couple different times, and she said, "No, I don't want you to go talk to him and upset him." And so I didn't, and he died. I'll face him. Oh, God, I've got more blood on my hands. Have you been making excuses? Have you been saying why you can't serve God? Have you been saying why you can't tell others about God? Will you have blood on your hands at judgment? Listen, Let's get serious for Jesus Christ. Let's quit making excuses and give him our lives 100%. And let's go through every door that he opens to us for service so that we don't face God and have to face those people and they say, why? Why didn't you tell me? Dear Father, I pray that you'll help us each one, that we would draw close to you. If there's some that don't know you as their Savior, God, let this be a warning to them. I don't want their blood on my hands. And I would ask Jesus that each one will take seriously the fact we will face you in judgment. We will have to talk to you. You will judge us for what we've done. The only way we know that we can be exempt from punishment at judgment is to accept Christ as our Savior now. Lord, let this be a time when those who don't know you confess their sins to you and ask you to be their Savior. And Lord, let those who've gotten careless in their Christian walk shore up their relationship with you and realize we've got responsibilities and you will help us with those responsibilities as we walk in obedience to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to get, well, I'll be preaching at First Baptist Church again tomorrow. I'm going to be preaching about the parable of the talents. And if you'd like to come, Sunday school starts at 10 o'clock, morning worship at 11 o'clock. And again, we would welcome you. We'd love to have new people come into the congregation, become part of the church family. That church is at First Avenue and Buffalo here in Holbrook, Arizona. Also, I'll be speaking tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. We're doing a Bible study, and I think that you would enjoy that. God bless you. If you'd want to get a hold of me, remember my mailing address is Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. And my email is revwmwoods@gmail.com. Or if you want to call me, it's 623-845-2741. And you can call or you can text, and I would love to hear from you. And if you have any need for somebody to talk to you, pray with you, I'm available. God bless. I hope that you are serving him with all your heart.